Turn there, John chapter 10. It's the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. While you're turning your pages there, I'm going to go ahead and pray real quick. Well, Father, today we're looking at a passage that says that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And, I pray, God, that you teach us what that means and you teach us why we need a shepherd. I know I learned a lot as I was studying through this passage this week. I pray that you speak clearly through me today. I pray that you're active in our meeting today and that all of us go home with something that we learned a little bit about today. Amen. All right, so this passage in John 10, Jesus is talking about how he's the good shepherd. And it teaches us a couple of things. It teaches us some things about Jesus and who Jesus is, because he's the shepherd, but it also teaches us something about ourselves, because we're the sheep. So today we're going to be looking at those two metaphors, and what that means, what that teaches us about ourselves, and how that means we should relate to Jesus. Let's go ahead and jump right into it, the first six verses of chapter 10. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "he who does not enter by the door into the field or into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, he leads them out. Now when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. The stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." And I bet he got that a lot. I bet he got that a lot, where he would say something to people, and they just didn't get it. In fact, we know that that happened a lot. It happened to his own disciples, for crying out loud. They didn't get it either. But, he was speaking to people who knew a lot about the agrarian culture. Shepherding was something that was going on all over the place. So, a lot of people knew about shepherds. These days, it's different. These days, we don't have shepherds. We have sheep herders, and they don't lead the sheep. They get behind them and drive them, right? They make them go where they want to go. And so things are a little different these days. I want to give a little bit of background about what shepherding looked like in Jesus' day. The sheep were a family's fortune. Sheep were everything that the family had, a shepherd had, was his sheep. So he took care of them. He would bring them into the world. He'd birth them. He would raise them. He would call them by name. It says he knows them by name. And that sounds crazy, but I don't know a lot about sheep. But I grew up on a dairy farm, and we had a lot of cows. And on a dairy farm, it's you keep the cows for a long time. You don't just raise them and then get rid of them. You keep them for a long time. So we named them. We had Laverne and Shirley and Fonzie and Joni and Chachi. No, don't judge me. It was the 70s. We had a lot of cows, and we named them, and they do know their names. It's funny. And sheep are the same way. They know their names. They know who their keeper is. They know the shepherd. He takes care of them because he cares about them. And if any of them are lost, that's his fortune. That's his livelihood that goes away. So he's got to take care of them. It was a very tender relationship. So just like he was saying how, the thieves would come over the wall, what would happen in the rainy season during the winter, the communities would keep their sheep all in one area. And they'd have a doorkeeper there. And so everybody would have their sheep in the same area. And once in a while, the shepherd would come up and he would say, to his sheep, "Hey, come on." And they would, though his sheep, who knew his voice, would come, right? They would come and they'd follow him. But the other sheep didn't, so they'd stay there. And then other times you'd see the sheep, in the dry season, they would go out and they would take their sheep and they would take them out to graze in the pastures because, it was more dry and they didn't have to stay in the same spot. And so at night they would build these little paddocks for them out of just stones, right? They would take these stones and they would just field stones and build a little wall around them. And they didn't have a door, so the shepherd would then lay across the door. He would be the door, and that's what Jesus is going to say here. He's going to tell them that he's the door. And so he would keep the key. Well, we're going to get to that in a minute, I guess. But the idea is that it was a tender relationship. The shepherd would be, he would lay his life down. He would take care of them. He would spend so much time with the sheep. And I remember growing up with the cows and thinking, this is something, it's like we're working for them. We spend all of our time making hay and making corn and taking care of the cows. And it's funny how that it's kind of a relationship like that, where we're working for them and they're working for us. And even more so back then. So this is the metaphor that Jesus is using here with the sheep and the shepherd. And he goes on and he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep," right here. He says, "I'm the door." That's what he's talking about. I'm the caretaker. I'm the one that lays across here. So if anyone tries to get in or out, I'll know. And if the sheep try to get in or out, I'll know. He says, "I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go out, and he will find pasture. And the thief loves to come only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So Jesus is the door, he's saying. You know, the sheep don't leave without him knowing. The sheep don't, nobody gets in without him knowing. He's the door. And he says, anybody who's come before me is a thief and a robber. He wants us, as if we're the sheep, he's the shepherd, we're the sheep. He wants us to have life, and he wants us to have it abundantly, he says. What is that abundant life? It's this life is in a relationship with God, where he takes care of us, where he loves us, he watches out for us. He loves us so much that he wants what's best for us, just like the shepherd wants what's best for his sheep, right? He's not kicking his sheep around. He's not making sure they're sick. He doesn't leave them. If he does that, he's lost, right? He's losing something out of that. God wants what's best for us. He wants us to have an abundant life. And Jesus says everybody else who comes and tells you differently is a robber and a thief. So I want to talk about who are the robbers and who are the thieves in our lives. I think the most obvious answer to that is the false teachers. Jesus often taught about false teachers, false religions, people who will come and tell you something other than that he's the door. And these people want to lead you away from the truth of the Bible. They want to lead you away for whatever reason. They want you to not have that abundant life. Usually it's for greed or whatever. I mean, you can name your motives. But those are the most obvious ones, I think. Jesus often taught about that. People would understand that that's what he means. But I think there's more to it than that. There are more things in our lives that want to rob us of that abundant life that Jesus wants us to have. You know, I think about the pale substitutions that we allow into our lives. You know, there are so many. There are things that God wants us to have. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to have intimate relationships with one another. That's important to him. And we sometimes, well, oftentimes, we fall for pale substitutions. For example, pornography. That is such a prominent substitution in our culture. God created us to have sexual relations with our spouses because it can heal us and it can bring us together and it makes us have that connection on a spiritual level. And when we get involved with pornography, it strips all that spiritual connection that we have with our spouse out of it and replaces it with an object, and it becomes just this base physical thing. And it's easier, it's quicker, relationships are hard, but they're so rewarding. And yet our culture will tell us it's okay to substitute pornography into there instead. And it's a pale substitution. It robs us of having that rich and abundant life that God wants us to have. Because it affects our relationships with our spouses. It affects our relationships with others. When we start turning people into objects for our own desires, it bleeds over in all our other relationships. And we start turning other people into just objects for our own desires. And when they stop meeting that need that we have for them, we ditch that relationship and we move on to something else. When we allow pornography in our lives, it takes away, it robs us. It's a pale substitution. What about romantic relationships? Now, there's nothing wrong with a romantic relationship. I've been involved in one for many years now. It's okay. However, when we start to make those romantic relationships the center, you know, we all desire, God has created us to desire a relationship with him, an intimate, knowing relationship, a loving relationship with him. And then when we start to take that and say, I need an intimate relationship, and we start to focus on having relationships with people, then we start to have, it turns into a pale substitution in a relationship with God instead of a reflection of that relationship, which is what marriage is supposed to be. So we'll turn our our eyes to people to meet our needs. And, you know, I meet this woman and I get into her and I forget everything else. And now this relationship has become everything. And then that relationship dulls, loses its luster, and it's over. So I seek another one. And we end up in this string of relationships. Or we can be so involved, this is the one I struggle with. I can be so involved with my spouse that that relationship becomes more important than my relationship with God. And then when something starts going south in that relationship, things get rocky, all of a sudden I'm derailed and I'm distracted from everything else that's going on. I'm distracted from the abundant life that God wants me to have. We can turn good things like our relationships into ultimate things which totally derail our relationship with God. It robs us, again, it robs us from the abundant life that God wants for us. What about achievement? Whether it's through work or through sports or whatever, you know, there's nothing wrong with achievement. God wants us to have achievement. He wants us to work. You know, he gave us, you know, you look at Adam and Eve, he gave Adam real, meaningful, creative work to do before the fall, before Adam sinned and separated himself from God. He said, you need to name all these animals. You're in charge of the world right now. And he gave him meaningful work to do. Achievement's okay. And yet when we turn that good thing into an ultimate thing and we don't feel like we're accomplishing anything until that achievement is accomplished, then it robs us from the abundant life because we're focusing on one piece of it instead of the whole abundant life that God wants us to have. It robs us. It's a thief. Or it can become a thief. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. We're going to get into some other things that want to rob us, though. Distractions. You know, I'm probably more guilty of falling for distractions than I am for the substitutions these days. Distractions are terrible, though. Entertainment is one, man. Books, video games, TV, sports. You know, we turn these things, and you can name your own distractions. I'm naming mine. We can turn these things into, you know, I'm so into this entertainment. I'm so into sports, or I'm so into reading these books, or I'm so into video games that I've totally left the abundant life that God wants me to have. There's nothing wrong with any of these things in and of themselves. There's a place for entertainment, absolutely. But when it becomes the ultimate thing in our life, it robs us. It's another pale substitution. God wants us to enjoy life, and so we make our lives revolve around things that we enjoy. And it becomes a thief. What about comfort? Oh, I'd love to go to that meeting today. But, you know, I don't think so. I'm really comfy today on my couch. I'm not going to go. You know, I can't tell you how often I'm guilty of this, man, where I would just rather stay at home. I got a meeting to go to. I'd like to go to home church, or I got to go to cell group, or I got to go to CT or whatever. I'd rather sleep in. I'd rather be at home and relaxing. People are uncomfortable. My couch is not. It's nice. You know, I can stay here. And we turn that in, you know, there's nothing wrong with being comfortable. But when it becomes something that is overriding and it replaces the abundant life that's in our lives, it becomes a thief and a robber. It comes in over the wall. And it circumvents the door. That's an issue. Luckily now I'm having home church in my house, so I can't use that excuse. Right? I can stay there. What about obligations? Obligations are a big one. You know, our culture is so into things that, you know, we've got our kids in every kind of sport. Now, well, my kid plays softball in the spring, and he plays football, or she does basketball, and she's in cheerleading, whatever. We got our kids' year planned out for them in extracurricular activities, and we have to drive them around to all those activities. Now, look, one or two things, that's not a big deal. All right, we should be involved in stuff that gets us out in the world, gets us talking to people. But when they become so burdensome that we can't come to meetings and learn about God, we can't get involved with other Christians because we're so busy doing other things, that robs us of that abundant life that God wants for us. You know, my wife and I, early on, we said, you know, we're not going to do that. Our kids are going to be involved in one thing a year. Last year, my daughter wanted to do softball. And she did cheerleading the year before, and I said, "Well, you can't do both. You know, we got to pick. You can't do both." So she did softball. You know, my son wanted to do a musical last year in school, so he did. He tried out for this musical, and he was in that. And now he asked me, and he wants to do that again this year. And he said, "Oh, I want to do these other classes too." And I said, "Well, you can't do both. You're gonna have to make a decision." We don't want to book ourselves out of a relationship with God. It's too important. That relationship with God is too important. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to model this behavior for them early so that later on they understand how, you know, you can have rich people and you can have poor people. All of us have the same amount of time. Everybody has the same 24 hours every day. And then we should teach our kids to manage their time just as much as we should teach them to manage their money. And we have to prioritize. Just like you prioritize what you spend your money on, you got to prioritize what you spend your time on. And we cannot obligate ourselves out of a relationship. So this is not an exhaustive list. We could spend all day talking about these things. Think about it. Think about what are some of the distractions? What are the thieves and robbers in your life that are stealing your abundant life from you? That are taking, they're climbing in over the wall and getting around Jesus at the door and just taking your time and taking your relationship away from God. What are those things? Think about that. Maybe we'll talk about it afterwards when we have time for discussion. But there's other things we could talk about. Jesus goes on with the metaphor. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming. And he leaves the sheep and he flees and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. All right, so here he's talking about hired hands. He's talking about wolves that come in and want to eat the sheep and scatter the sheep. So, you know, first of all, we need to talk about how dangerous it was to be a shepherd at the time. You know, we think about these guys, they're out in these idyllic fields and situations where they play their pipes and the sheep follow them around, and it's just nice. But we forget about the real dangers that they faced. You know, there were wolves, there were bears, and there were lions that were out there trying to kill the sheep. I mean, you read about David, King David, when he was young, and he goes, and he is a boy, and he goes and talks to the king because there's Goliath was there, right? And he was threatening folks, and he's going to go fight Goliath, and the king says, you can't do that. You're just a boy. What does David say? He says, I've already killed a bear and a lion. You know, I have a sling with a rock in it and a stick. And I've already killed these guys, these things, because, you know, if I can face them, I can face Goliath. God's taking care of me. He's talking about serious, real dangers that they faced. They weren't out there with crossbows and, you know, armor and all this stuff. These guys were out there in robes. They had a sharpened stick. They had a sling with rocks. And they had to defend their sheep. And they did defend them because they cared about their sheep. The good shepherds loved them. But the hired hands, what's the hired hand there for? He's not there for the sheep. He's not invested in them. Our hired hand is there because, you know, they need help and they're paying the guy and he's not, you know, all the money in the world's not going to get him his life back. So he bolts at the first sign of trouble. Right? What kind of deal was that? You offer a man $1 million to kill himself? Who's going to take that deal? Right? You can't do anything with it. So they're running. So who are the hired hands here in this metaphor? Who are the people other than Jesus that are taking care of the sheep? I think that's a good question. You know, Jesus, when he came and he talked to Paul after Paul had betrayed him. Or not Paul, Peter. He talked to Peter after Peter had betrayed him. And he comes to Peter and he says, do you love me? And Peter says, well, yeah, I love you. And again, there's a lot going on there, and we'll get to that passage later on in John. But he says, yeah, I love you. And what does Jesus say to him? Shepherd my sheep. He has put other people in charge of his sheep. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we should all, to one extent or another, be servant leaders. We should lead the sheep. Well, if you influence anybody at all, then you're leading them. You're shepherding them. You know, as a parent, you're leading your kids. As a husband, you're leading your household. If you're ever talking to somebody about your faith, you're influencing them, their decision about Christ one way or another, and you're shepherding them. All right, Jesus is the good shepherd, capital G, capital S. He's the good shepherd. But all of us are called to one extent or another to be a shepherd, to lead other people, to lead the sheep. You don't have to be up here teaching. You don't have to be a home church leader to be that. Anybody who's influencing others is a shepherd to one extent or another. The question is, are you a shepherd or are you a hired hand? And sometimes we don't know the answer to that question until we're faced with the wolf who shows his face, and then we have a decision to make. Are we going to run, or are we going to defend the sheep? So what are your wolves? What are the things in your life that will make you flee, that will make you run away from Jesus and his flock? That's a tough question. When things are going well, we would like to say, well, nothing. Nothing can make me. But then tough circumstances hit. I lose my job. All of a sudden, I'm going to take the first job that comes down the pike, even if it's something that keeps me out of fellowship completely. All of a sudden, we've left the sheep, haven't we? I was a hired hand after all. We don't get something that we really wanted. We've been praying for something good, even. And God says no. Do we walk away? Do we walk away? I'm not getting what I want out of this relationship with God anymore, so I'm gone. It's not worth it. What is it? Is it people? Abrasive people, maybe, that make you want to walk away? This is a tough one for me. You get involved. God puts people in our lives that are tough to get along with. All of us are tough to get along with to one extent or another, but some people are better at it than others. Do you have people in your life that are like that? Are you a person that's like that? That's another question. Do people want to make you just say, stay away? I'm not going to go to those meetings. They're full of weirdos, This was a tough one for me when I was younger. God, I hated people. I really did not like people. I had a disdain for humanity, really. I just didn't want to be around people. People were irritating. They were messy. They didn't make sense. They say one thing and do another. It was just it was a bad deal all around. I didn't like people. And God, in his mercy, has worked on me in that. He says, this is what I'm about, is relationships with people. You can't be in a relationship with me and not be in a relationship with people. And thank God he woke me up and worked on me here. Because I would have walked away, because any relationship you get into is difficult. Anytime you have a group of people that you're surrounded by, some of them are going to get to you. God loves them enough to die for them. Do you? Or are you going to walk away from the sheep? Are you a hired hand? What about lost time? I put it in quotation marks. Lost time. I have so much time. I just said that, right? We all of us have the same 24 hours. I'm not going to dedicate that much of it to going to church. I go on Sundays. That's enough. How much does God want, for crying out loud? I got 50 hours of football to watch this week. Right? Lost time. We only have so much time. Am I going to dedicate time to God and other people, or am I going to give it to myself? Once I start counting the cost and looking at that time I'm giving up for God, am I going to say, that's enough, I'm done? Am I going to walk away? That's an ugly wolf, isn't it? Because it's a selfish one. It's a very selfish one. What about other sacrifices we have to make? We sacrifice our time, we sacrifice our money. This is getting too difficult for me. God wants me to give to the missionaries? Forget that. I don't even know those people. He wants me to give to the church? The church will be fine. They don't need my money. God will pay their bills, right? We have these wolves that come up into our lives, and they want to scare us away. And the question is, are we going to be a hired hand and let them scare us because we're only in it for the social aspects of having church? We're only in it because it makes me feel spiritual, because it's a place where I can go and I can belong to a group? Or are we in it because we're in a relationship with the King of the universe, and he loves us and we love him? And we love his people and they love me. Is that why we're in this? Sometimes we don't know until these circumstances come up. And then we decide. Then we decide, am I a hired hand here or am I a shepherd? Jesus goes on. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. They will hear my voice. And he's talking about you. He's talking to the Jews. But he says, I have other sheep, the Gentiles, and I'm going to bring them into the fold too. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the commandment I received from my Father. All right, so we have a need here, a sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd, he says, and he lays his life down for a sheep. That should tell us something about the sheep, shouldn't it? What does that tell us about the sheep? They need a Savior, don't they? You know, when the Bible talks about us being sheep, you know that's not a compliment, right? I mean, sheep aren't all that bright. Sheep, well, all right, you've got wild horses, you've got wild dogs, you even have wild cows, like Cebu and stuff out in the wild. You think there are wild sheep out there? Wild sheep are called food. There are no wild sheep. You know, you said you let a dog go out in the wild, it will become wild. You let a sheep out in the wild, it will become food for other animals. Sheep need a leader. They need a Savior. They're not that bright. And that's what God is saying. He says, my sheep are lost. And I'm going to lay my life down for them. He's saying, I have the authority to lay my life down for them, and I have the authority to pick my life back up again. You know what he's talking about, right? He says, I have the authority to lay my life down for them because I'm God and I'm sinless. And when I die, my sacrifice can pay for the sins of theirs. And I have the authority to pick my life back up again after the cross and come back because I'm God. And I have authority over death. Let me tell you something. We're sheep. And there's a big old lion out there. It's called sin. And all of us are guilty of it. Sin, that lion, is in every one of our lives. And unfortunately, it separates us from God. It's a rebellion against the King of the universe. And so what we run into is we have this lion that's ready to kill us. And Jesus comes along, he says, no, I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to put myself between that lion and my sheep. I'm going to stand there, and I'm going to let that lion kill me so that they can live. Do you know Jesus in the way he's talking about here, where you know his voice? You're in a relationship with him? Do you know how you get in a relationship like that? He died so that you could do it. He died so that we could have that relationship with him. We have to just talk to God and say, God, I am tired of trying to earn my way to you because I can't do it. God's standard is perfection. None of us are going to meet that. It's too late. Even if you're perfect from here on out, which you won't be, because none of us can be, it's too late. You've already sinned. You got to go to God and say, God, I can't work my way to you. I can't earn your favor. The only way I can get into a relationship with you is by letting Christ's death pay for my sin so I don't have to. And I want to allow Christ's death to give me forgiveness. That's how we get in a relationship with God. Let him, he'd already laid his life down. He'd already done it. All we have to do is accept it. Accept that forgiveness. God is standing there with his hand open saying, I've already forgiven you. Come to me. Jesus is the door. He's the door. He's how we get to God. Are we going to do that? We are sheep and we need a shepherd, unfortunately. And he goes on, he says, at the time of the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. So he's at this Feast of Dedication. It's also known as Hanukkah. This is the Feast of Hanukkah. It happens in the winter during the rainy season. The Feast of Dedication was there because this Syrian emperor came in. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes, and he came in and he defiled the temple, and he was sacrificing pigs on the altar. And the Maccabean revolt, the Maccabees family rebelled against him, and it turned the empire upside down. They freed the Jews from the Syrian empire. They rededicated the temple. This all happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's where we get Hanukkah from, the Feast of Dedication. So it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So this is the portico of Solomon is like it's a big, beautiful, covered porch that was around the temple, and he was walking around there. And the Jews then gathered around him, and they were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So they're saying, "Are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly. Don't bandy words. Tell us if you're the Messiah or not." And so what does he do? He says, "I have told you. I did all these works that the Bible, the Old Testament said I would do. I've cured the sick. I've healed the blind. I've healed the deaf. I brought people back from the dead." He says, "I have done God's work." That should be an answer enough for you. He says, "You don't believe because you don't want to believe. You're never going to convince somebody who doesn't want to be convinced. You don't believe because you don't want to believe. But my sheep, they hear my voice and know them. And they follow. And I know them and they follow me." So that's another thing about sheep, is they can learn his voice. Now, that's funny. When I was a kid, we had these cows, right? And we'd let them out in the pasture, and they'd go up out in the field, pasture field behind the barn, up in the woods and stuff. And so, you know, when it was time to milk them, you had to go get them, right? And Dad would go out, and he would yell, "Sook, sook, sook," right? And they'd all hear his voice, and they'd come. Now, look, I don't know what sook means. I have no idea. Apparently, it's cow for last one in the barn is beef. I don't know, but man, they came on it. So, you know, I'm like, all right, well, that seems easy enough. So when it was my, you know, when I'd have to go out and get them, I would yell, and, you know, they don't care. They don't know my voice as well as Dad, so they don't come for me. So I'm here, I'm getting on the three-wheeler, and I'm running out behind them and driving them, right? Getting the dog with me, and we would drive them towards the barn instead of calling them to the barn. They learn your voice. And that's what he's saying about the sheep. Remember, he said, the sheep hear my voice, and then they lead. The good shepherd leads, and the sheep follow because they hear his voice. They recognize it. So the question is then, how do we recognize Jesus' voice? How do we know it when we hear it? You know, what does his voice sound like? What does the voice of God sound like? You ever wondered that when people talk about, well, God's jolly trying to tell me this, and he's been saying this to me. God's been teaching me these things, and I wonder, you know, are you on a scheduled conference call with God, or do you have instant messaging or something like that? I don't understand how God talks to you so much. Have you ever wondered that? You know, how do you know what God's voice sounds like? Because we're sheep and we should be learning his voice. Well, first of all, I want to tell you that God's voice is still and quiet. It's still and it's quiet. There's a story in 1 Kings. It's about this guy named Elijah, who was one of the great prophets in the Old Testament. And he did some pretty cool things, but he fell into this spiritual depression. Right? He felt like a failure, even though he just had a huge success. And he's running, and he's running from the king and the queen, and he's hiding in this cave. And Jesus is nursing him, God is nursing him. He's trying to bring him back, you know, to reality. And God says to him, "You know, I want you to go out of this cave and look out, and I'm going to speak to you." So, you know, all right, he goes out of the cave, he gets out there, and he sees this windstorm. This wind is ferocious, it's blowing, and it's splitting rocks, and it's knocking mountains down, and it's huge, and it's powerful. And the Bible says, but the voice of God was not in the storm, was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake, and the ground shook, and more rocks split, and the mountains were falling. And it was huge, and it was powerful and loud. And it says the voice of God was not in the earthquake. Then there was a fire, and it was consuming everything. And it was powerful, and it was huge, and the voice of God was not in the fire. And then after all this, there was a gentle breeze, and it was quiet. And Elijah here, he heard the voice of God in that breeze. You know, our life is like that. God loves us enough to talk to us, but he also loves us enough to let us make our own decisions. You know, and we want to have a conversation with God. We want to learn his voice, but there's so much interference. there's so much noise. You know, when I get to sit down and I prepare for a teaching like this, or I prepare for a home church teaching or something, there's always distractions. You know, the Xbox is screaming, play me! You know, I want you to do this. The TV is saying, no, watch me! And, you know, the books are saying, I want you to read us. And my kids are like, Dad, my arm's broken, and I got to put all that stuff out. All right, maybe I should pay attention to the last one. All right, but the kids are screaming for attention, and my marriage is screaming for attention, and there's all kinds of distractions, and they're all loud, and the voice of God is not in the distractions. But sometimes that's all we hear. We hear the screaming of the world. We hear the screaming of the things that are around us, and we can't hear the still and quiet voice of God. We need to distance ourselves and sit down and find some quiet. Make the time for God so that we can listen to His still and quiet voice. God has all the authority of the universe, and He doesn't have to raise His voice. If you want to hear Him, you have to get quiet so you can hear. You have to pay attention and focus on Him so you can hear what He has to say. His voice is still and quiet. And the more time you spend in that still and quiet time with Him, the more you'll start to get to know His voice. Sometimes He speaks to us through our conscience. You know, we get to do something we know is wrong, but it's so much fun that we ignore our conscience, right? We forget about it. I know this is wrong, but, you know, that's okay. I can do this. And then that thing becomes so loud, and we don't hear that voice of the conscience that God gave us saying, you know, this is wrong. We need to take time and listen to that. Sometimes He talks to us through other Christians. You know, when those distractions in our lives are so loud, my wife and I know this guy who met this woman. He lives in the Columbus area. She lived in Chicago. Met her on the internet. They knew each other 6 weeks. She moved to Columbus, and he's telling us they're getting married. And we're like, no. But God wants us to get married, they say. God really wants us to get married. And we're like, no, He doesn't. I'm pretty confident that God wants you to wait a little bit before you get married. And they're like, no. God wants us to be married. You know, their desire to be married to each other was so much louder than the quiet voice of God for us and all the other Christians in their lives speaking to them and saying, no. God is a patient God. He wants you to be patient. Well, they didn't listen. They didn't listen to that because they had something much louder to listen to, much easier to listen to, something that agreed with what they wanted to do. And they listened to that, and their marriage lasted shorter than their courtship. 4 weeks, and they weren't married anymore. That was not God's will. They ignored the other Christians in their lives, trying to speak to them. And sometimes it's so hard because we want God to want what we want. You know, this is what I want so bad that it must be God that put that desire in me. And we need to talk to other Christians. Other Christians will tell us sense, man. They'll say, you know, you are out of your mind. God does not want you to marry this stranger. It's okay to wait. That was his fourth marriage, unfortunately. You know, we have to listen to what God has to say through other Christians. God speaks to us through His Word, through the Bible, right? Why do you think we spend so much time talking about this book? This book was written so long ago. You know, there's a lot of language in it that's sometimes hard to get. And Jesus says He's a door. What does that mean? We don't understand. We have to study. We have to get it. God gave it to us for free, right? He says, this is my word, but you have to pay attention to it. You have to study it. You have to look into it. You have to be in it regularly, daily, so you can get to know His voice. How are you going to hear His voice if you don't read it? You're never going to recognize what He has to say. His prompting. Sometimes He comes to us with promptings. I want you to go talk to that person. I want you to go talk to that person about your faith. Ugh, that's scary. I don't want to listen to that voice. I'm going to turn up the radio so I don't have to hear it. There's other noise I can listen to. You know, He prompts us. And we have to run those promptings because sometimes they come from our own broken hearts. And sometimes they come from Him. And so the only way to know which ones are His promptings are to pay attention to His voice through other Christians and through our consciences and through His Word. That's how we get to know the voice of our shepherd. That's how we know when he's calling for us to follow. We have to get to know his voice. So how do we do that? How do we know God's voice? Well, we have to listen and obey. We have to listen and obey. If the good shepherd calls to the sheep and says, "Hey, you're about to walk off a cliff. Oh, I hear you," and they keep walking, what's going to happen? They fall off the cliff. They're not going to hear his voice anymore, are they? We have to listen and we have to obey. When we know that God's speaking to us, when you know there are things that we know he wants us to do, such as reading his word, spending time praying with him, getting involved in other Christians' lives, serving others. If we can't obey in these small things, and we complain that he doesn't give us direction in our big things in our lives. We have to listen and obey. And the more we listen, the more we obey, the more he's going to talk to us. He's not going to waste his breath. If he knows we're not going to obey, he's not going to talk to us. God's not a consultant. We have to listen and we have to obey. And I cannot stress this enough, talk to other Christians. Being involved in a meeting like this is great because there's other Christians here. We can talk about God's word. If I'm up here feeding you a line of nonsense, other Christians are going to be able to step up and say, "I don't think you're right. I disagree with you, and here's why." Talk to other Christians. If you say, "Well, I get this out of the Bible, out of this passage," and someone says, "You know what, I got this out of this that same passage," and they're two opposite things, one of you is wrong. I'm sorry. That happens. So talking to other Christians is a way to, let's pool our thoughts and see which one of us is wrong so we can change our thinking. Because we want to be along the lines of what God has to say. We're not in some self-affirmation cult where we just get what we get out of it and whatever makes me feel good is right. And God says this is truth and this is, you got to follow it. So we have to be involved with other Christians. We have to learn the voice of our shepherd. And that's our duty, you know. As sheep, we have to learn the voice of our shepherd. And God's got a great gift for us. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You see what he's saying here? He's giving us gifts, great gifts. To his sheep. What are those gifts? First of all, a relationship with the King of the universe. You know, we can look at all the other gifts, eternal life and freedom and everything else we're going to talk about here in a minute. This one is first. We are in this because we have a relationship with God. That relationship by itself makes everything else worthwhile. We're not in it to get God's things. We're in it to be in a relationship with him. If you're missing out on this relationship with God, then maybe you need to spend more time thinking about his voice, thinking about what he has to say. Because this is the key. When Jesus said, "I want them to have life and have it abundantly," he's not talking about later, after they die. He's talking about right now, they're going to have life and have it abundantly. Where does that come from? What is the well that gives the life, the water of life? It is from God himself. It's that relationship with God. That is why that is such a reward. He also gives us freedom. You know, there are people that will tell you, I can't get behind religion because there's too many rules. They're always telling me what to do and what not to do. Let me tell you something. There's always going to be something that's dictating what you do and what you don't do. Always. We are sheep. Whichever shepherd we choose to follow will be the one we follow, but we are still sheep. And God is offering us freedom. He's offering us another option. Have you ever been so trapped in a habit that you know was destroying you, but you couldn't get out of it? You have a personality trait that repels people, and you can't have relationships because there's just something that just, it's just, there's something in our way that gets between me and others. God wants to give you freedom from that. I'm not saying that as soon as you become a Christian, you're immediately free from all your sin. That's not what happens. That happens in some cases with some sin. But God never frees us from all of our sin all at once. It's a process. The more we follow him, the more we cooperate with him, the more freedom we get. We have an option now. We don't have to be stuck in that rut that we were in. He's offering you freedom. And yeah, he's offering eternal life. Eternal life. That's hard for people to get. Forever you're going to live. And the best part of it is, you're secure in it. You're secure in it. Take a look at that passage. What does it say? God will let them live forever, right? They will never die. No one will, he will not allow anyone to be snatched from his hands. That's, memorize that passage. He will let no one snatch you from his hands. Does that mean when a sheep decides to walk away, that they can't walk away from God, that they'll still have eternal life? Yeah. Even you cannot take yourself away from a relationship with God once you've begun it. There's a passage in Luke that talks about how, you know, the shepherd has 100 sheep, and even if one of them wanders off, what does he do? He leaves the 99, makes sure they're safe, and he goes and he finds that one. And when he finds that sheep, he brings them home, and they have a celebration. He will not let you go. You're secure. That's tough for people to believe. You know, if the passage just said they will have life for 20 years, and for 20 years no one will take them out of their hands, take them out of my hands, what does that mean? It would mean what? For 20 years we're safe. We can't lose our salvation for 20 years. If it was 50 years, if he says for 50 years they're safe, and no one will snatch them out of my hand for 50 years, what would happen? We would believe, right? It would say for 50 years we're safe. What is he saying here, though? They will never die. They will be mine forever. We're secure. Our relationship with the Creator of the universe when we become Christians is not performance-based. We cannot sin our way out of this. It's unconditional love. You know what that means? The God of the universe knows you completely, and he loves you anyway, and he always will. You know, I don't tell my kids that I love you as long as you perform. As long as you stick to the straight and narrow path, and I'll love you. But as soon as you stray from that path, you're out. I don't tell my kids that. That would be horrible. I tell my kids, you know why I love you? Because you're my son, because you're my daughter. And you know what's ever going to change that? What changes that? Nothing. They're always going to be my son. They're always going to be my daughter. That's unconditional love. That's what God is offering to us. Unconditional and secure. We can rest in him. That's a pretty big gift. All we have to do is open it. All we have to do is accept it. In case you're wondering what happened next, when they asked him, tell us plainly, Jesus said all that stuff about sheep again. Then he said this. He says, I and the Father are one. That word one is a Greek word that means one and the same. It's not the number one. It's we are united. We are one and the same. That's a big deal. He's saying, I'm God. He said, I have authority to offer these things. I have authority to forgive sins. I have authority to lay my life down and pick it back up if I want. I have authority to lead my sheep. I have authority to perform these miracles because me and God are one. He's making himself to be equal with God. And unless you think that they missed that because we can read that and say, all right, well, they're unified, right? They're like this. No, they're like this. They're not two cross fingers. They're one finger. They're one. And unless you think they missed it, they didn't, because the Jews picked up stones to stone him. He said that, and they went to execute him. They're going to execute the man because he said it. They don't do that lightly. There are only a few things in the Bible that are stoning offenses. One of them is claiming to be God. And he says to him, just to be clear, he says, I showed you many good works. Don't forget that I've healed so many people and performed lots of miracles. I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me? Why are you executing me exactly? Which one of the good works? Was it because I healed that blind man last week? Is it because I healed your daughter who was sick? Perhaps it was because I brought that Lazarus back from the grave. Is that why you're stoning me? Which one of these good deeds are you executing me for? And they answer him, well, it's not for the good work that we don't stone you. You are blaspheming. It's because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. They got it. They understood what he was saying. He's saying, I'm God. If you think Jesus didn't never claim to be God, you're not reading very closely. They got it. He has the authority. He is the good shepherd. The Old Testament has a passage about a good shepherd. A passage that these Jewish scholars were very familiar with. And it's the passage we're going to close with today. Psalm 23. This is such a beautiful psalm, a beautiful poem about the good shepherd. And what does he do for us? It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God is my shepherd. God takes care of me. I have God as my shepherd. What else could I need? I shall never want. I won't want for anything. God is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He gives me the peace. He gives me the food and the water. He takes care of me. He is my shepherd. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. I was broken. I was beaten. I was ashamed. And yet he restored my soul. And he guides me in the paths of righteousness." Why is it because I'm so great? No, it's because he is, for his name's sake. For his name's sake, he picked me up and loved me. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, it's not all pastures and clear waters. There will be times when we go through rough times, the valley of the shadow of death. And even though I walk through those rough times, you know, it's okay. I won't fear evil because I have God. The good shepherd is on my side. What else could I need? "His rod and his staff, they comfort me." Rod and his staff are the things that they use to defend the sheep. It's also the things they would use to, "Hey, your sheep, you're going the wrong way. Let me hook you and bring you over here." Smack them upside the head a little bit to make sure they go on the path of righteousness, right? He's saying, "Your correction and your protection comfort me. They comfort me." "You prepare a table for me. In the presence of my enemies, you have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. I'm surrounded by wolves. I'm surrounded by lions. I'm surrounded by bears. And yet you've built a wall around me, and you've prepared a table for me, and you've taken care of me. Not only that, you've anointed my head with oil. You've made me righteous." That anointment means you've set me aside for something great. "You didn't just put a little water in my cup. It overflowed. It's more than I can handle, your love. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Good Shepherd. Do you have a relationship with the Good Shepherd? Are you allowing thieves and robbers to steal that good life away from you? These are the things we have to watch for. All right. We'll stop there. First-time guest, if you are new here, great. We have a couple of free books, one of which you can have. If there's two of you, if you're a couple, then you each get one so you can swap, which is a good idea. Just head over there to the welcome table, and we can give you those. We have a welcome card in our handout that we have weekly update. That card's for anybody. Guests, if you want to write down and let us know who you are. We'll contact you. If not, that's fine. Or if you have a question, we're going to have a time here for questions and answers here in a minute. So if you have a question and you don't get a chance to ask it or you don't want to ask it in front of everybody, that's fine. Just write it down there. We'll get back with you. Or if you have suggestions how we can make things better, that's awesome too. Just drop it in the hat when it comes by. If it's your church, you know, the hat is our opportunity to serve the church financially. You know, that's not something for guests. This is something for people who think of this as their church home. If you're a guest, we don't want your money. So just feel free to pass that on by if you want. You know, if you feel like you have to drop something in there, that's what you throw the welcome card in there. That's fine. That is fine. All right. So we have the kids in Oasis for 15 minutes or so. So let's take some time to talk. If you have questions or comments, you want to talk about some of the thieves and robbers or the distractions in your life. Or if you have questions about something I said, that would be fine too. Or if you disagree with me, not you, Matt. No. No, we have a question over here.
Thanks for the teaching, Adam. I just want to make a comment and clarify something you had said earlier. You had made the comment that, you know, two different people reading a verse or a passage in the Bible, they both see two different things. I have heard a teaching before, and then maybe 4 years later, heard the same teaching. But each time I've heard the teaching, it spoke in a different area of my life, even though the teaching may have been the same.
Absolutely. Yep.
So did I interpret it wrong the first time or the second time?
Both, probably.
Okay.
No. No, what I said was you can have two people looking at the same passage and they see opposite things. Opposite things. Like, I can read this passage and it tells me it's okay to go out and get drunk every night, and I read this passage and it tells me it's not. That's what I'm talking about. What you're talking about is how the Bible is living and active, and depending on where we are in our lives, we'll read a passage and it'll speak to a certain area of our life, and it's miraculous in how it's speaking to me. And I can read that same passage years later, and I'm in a different place in my life, and it says something not opposite, but something gives me more insight into my life the way it is today. That's what I was talking about. Thanks for clarifying that. Yep. Other questions or comments? Over here.
Adam, just, you know, thank you for that section where you were talking about being still and quiet and being able to get to a point where you can just block out the world, because I think I personally struggle with that, because, you know, most people probably do, but just letting, you know, life be life and just going along is just not okay, because God expects more from us. So just thank you for that comment. I appreciate that.
Yeah, I think we all, the world is loud. It's really loud. And God's not in a shouting competition with the world, right? He's gonna remain steady. He's going to remain quiet. If we want to listen to him, then we have to get quiet. And we have to set aside some time to insulate ourselves from all that noise so we can listen to him. Yeah, it's a difficult thing to do sometimes. Absolutely. Steve? Yeah.
Simple question.
Mm-hmm.
So we're sheep, right? And that's not a complimentary image
right.
for us.
Uh-huh.
So how is it, you know, we reconcile, you know, that imagery, and yet, you know, we're majestically, wonderfully made. We're sons and daughters of God.
Mm-hmm.
We're created in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do you make both those?
Yeah, well, that's a good question. You know, Ephesians says we're God's masterpiece, right? And yet, I guess there's a lot of ways you can tackle that question. First of all, this is a metaphor, so it's not going to fit every situation. It's not perfect. It's imagery, right? Sheep are not all negative, right? I mean, they're cute. They do provide wool. Yeah, not you so much, but they do provide wool. You know, it's not like they're useless animals. They're defenseless animals is what they are. And, you know, and I guess the question would be to be created, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made, as it says in Psalm 139. Well, make a sheep. You know, I'll give you all the ingredients. You make a sheep. You can't, right? I mean, it's God does that. You know, it may be a simple animal, but it's well beyond our capabilities to create. So God has created us, and we are infinitely better than a sheep. This metaphor means that we're defenseless, and we need a leader, and we need a savior. That's what the metaphor is for. God created us in his image, and he loves us, and we're infinitely more important than sheep. So I would just warn you, just don't take it too far. Yeah, being called a sheep is not necessarily a compliment, but it's not all-encompassing either.
Yeah, Adam. Awesome teaching, by the way. I grew up in a home where my father yelled a lot, and he would never lay a hand on us, but he'd yell a lot. And and I really didn't want to be that way, but I started out that way with my kids. And by the grace of God, before they left the house, I did change through his grace and started to speak to my children like God speaks to us, being quiet and still. and much more so. And so, you know, that was much more effective.
Yeah. Yeah, I know my kids know I'm really agitated and I'm really serious when I stop yelling. And I stop and I'm quiet and I'm serious about what's going on here. You know, my wife used to get mad at me because when we'd argue, the more mad I'd get, the quieter I'd get. I'd stop shouting and then, you know, why aren't you mad? I'm like, oh, I'm serious. I'm mad. You know, it's God, you know, it demands attention. If we want to hear what he's got to say, we have to get quiet too. Otherwise, we'll never hear him. It is much more effective. Yeah.
Hi.
Yep, I see you.
Yeah. We're talking about like sheep. Mm-hmm. And so how does God found, I mean, how does God see a black sheep? Who is a black sheep? You know, we talked about black sheep in the family.
Mm-hmm.
So how does God see that?
Black sheep, that's funny. Well, I don't know. I mean, that metaphor is not used here, but I mean, there are different ways to look at it. You've got the sheep that are Christians that walk away, right? That they do choose to walk away from following God. And usually that's because some other noise has overridden God's voice in their lives. But it doesn't mean he gave up on them. You know, he's going to continue to pursue them. You know, you think about the prodigal son. You know, he was always looking out. He was always looking for that son to come back, the father was. He was always waiting for him to return. You think about the shepherd who had the 100 sheep and lost one. He went and sought him. He went and didn't give up until he found that sheep. You know, he doesn't give up on us. He still loves us. Or you could look at the black sheep as the one who decides not to follow God. It doesn't mean he loves him any less. You know, there are people who just, they don't want to follow God. And he loves us enough to allow us to make those decisions. You know, it would be unloving for him to force people to follow him who didn't want to follow him. And he doesn't mean he loves them less. It just breaks his heart more, you know, when that happens. So I guess that's how I would use the black sheep. Other questions or comments? Way over here. Yeah.
I have a funny comment about listening and obeying God's promptings.
Mm-hmm.
And I did a teaching just recently about Satanology.
Mm-hmm.
And in my studies, you know, just looking at different parallel passages and everything, and I really felt the prompting of God saying, let's go back and read Job. And I'm like, Job, no, I don't want to read Job, you know. Does that mean I'm going to experience something like that, you know? And just really didn't want to go there. And I felt like, you know, God was saying, do you want to follow me? And I'm like, yes. And he's like, well, this is the direction we're going in.
Uh-huh.
You know, and so, you know, I did do that, and it was very awesome and everything, but you do have to take the time just to listen, and you can recognize his voice.
Yeah.
But it was funny, because, you know, it's that whole, if you want to go the direction I'm going in, I'm going this way.
Right.
You know?
So. Yeah, it's hard sometimes when we ask God what he wants us to do, and he tells us, and we're like, okay, well, thanks for the advice, you know? I don't like that. But, you know, he's not going to give us advice. He's going to give us commands. And we can either choose to obey them or choose not to. But he's not going to continue to give us commands if we're going to continue to ignore them. Yeah. All right. Well, we've only got a few minutes left. So let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll wrap things up.